lest ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. He declared the gospel very plainly there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he mentions the gospel here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 5. What is the gospel? Well, he said there, first, it's how Christ died for our sins. Now, most people, if you talk to them, a lot of people I talk to, they believe that Christ died for their sins. I was talking to a lady Thursday night, Andrew and I were, and she was brought up a Lutheran, and she was even baptized a Lutheran, and she was pretty proud about her baptism, amen, but she believed that Christ died on the cross. So I'm guessing Lutherans believe that Christ died on the cross. A Catholic would believe that Christ died on the cross. I believe Christ died on the cross as a lost church kid. I don't know if I was technically a Baptist yet. I consider myself one, amen. I'm sure most of the world believes that Christ died on the cross. Much of the world celebrated Good Friday the other day, and I understand it's a little bit misplaced in the details, but what is it? It's that Christ died. Amen. He died. But it wasn't just that Christ died. You know, people die every day. Amen. Bad people die every day. Criminals die every day. Innocent people die every day. People, we would say, we're good. I understand the Bible says there's none good, but I mean people that have tried to abide by the law, and some of them have been very religious and been kind to their neighbors and paid their bills and worked hard and lived an upstanding life, but people die all the time. Even in the time of Christ, it was not uncommon for people to be crucified. Not only did Christ die that day, but two other people, thieves, criminals, died with them. But the crucifixion was a fairly common way for the Romans to put people to death. People die all the time. So Christ died. It's not just that Christ died. You and I are going to die someday, and they're not going to write a book about us, the Word of God, declaring the gospel, because we die. The key is why He died. And He died for our sins. That's the key. You say, why is that so important? Because the Bible teaches us that sin brings the condemnation and the wrath of God on the sinner. Whoa, that's a bad thing. Now this, I know the world has tried to change what sin is. They've tried to redefine it. They tried to do away with it. We live in a day and age where many call good evil and evil good. But our Bible, being our final authority, tells us what sin is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The Bible says that if you've broken one of God's law, you're guilty of breaking all the law. If I've ever broken one of God's law, in the eyes of God, it's as if I've broken every one of them. So sin is very real. Sin is the same in the eyes of God as it's ever been. Not only does sin bring condemnation and wrath of God on a sinner, but sin brings death. The Bible says, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Romans 6 says, for the wages of sin, that's the payment or what you get for it. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. People many times try to be all self-righteous, and they find somebody who's suffering, maybe somebody who's sick, and they ask the question, how could a loving God allow somebody to suffer? I'll tell you what it is. It's the result of sin. Sin brings death. You know what you and I are doing as we sit here this morning and dressed up, and I'm glad that you're here, and many of you are smiling and trying to enjoy the service. But you know what we're doing right now? We are dying. We're in the process of dying. From the moment you're born, you begin to die. For some, it's a little bit longer process than others. For some, it's a more painful process. But we are all dying. Why? Because of sin. Man has spent so much money and experiments and trials to try to figure out how to beat death. They can't do it. Amen. We're all dying because of sin. Sin, but not only does it bring death, but the Bible says, then death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Why? Because of sin. See, the Bible says our sin has separated us from God. As a sinner, I'm not right. I'm not reconciled to God. And that's a problem. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. In other words, as He hung there on the cross, the Bible says He, who knew no sin, became sin for you and I. Think about that for a moment. The sins that you're guilty of. Many of them hidden down in the darkness of your dark heart that maybe others don't know about, but God does. He died and became that sin to suffer the penalty and the price for sin. He died for our sins. The Bible says not only that, it says in that He was buried. They took His body off that cross after they had beaten Him beyond recognition and drove those nails into His hands, into His feet, and that crown of thorns down on His head. And that soldier come by when he broke the other legs of the other two thieves hanging there. He saw that Christ didn't need, what was dead already, and He pierced His side and blood and water came out. They took that mangled, beaten, bloodied, bruised body down and they laid it in a borrowed tomb. The body, the Lord Jesus Christ. But His soul, the Bible teaches us that His soul, and this to me is as amazing, if not more amazing, than His death on the cross. His soul went down into hell for you and I. See, it was prophesied about in Psalms chapter 16, verse 10. And Acts chapter 2 says, He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that His soul was not left in hell, neither His flesh did see corruption. You see what we deserve for our sin? We deserve to go to hell. But Christ not only paid for our sins, He suffered the wrath of God for the and paid the penalty for sin. And He died for our sins. He was buried. His soul went down into hell for 3 days and three nights. He suffered the torments of hell for you and I. And then He rose again on the third day. The Bible says in Acts 2:32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all or witnesses. I like what Acts chapter 4 verse 33 says. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You know what it is? The resurrection of Christ is a settled fact. The world can deny it, but it's settled. It's in the Word of God. There's those who preach with great power. Witness. What had they witnessed? They witnessed the living Lord Jesus Christ that He had resurrected from the dead. You say, what sets Christianity apart from every other religion? Well, number one, Christianity is not a religion. Amen. Christianity is about having a relationship with God Almighty, our Savior. Amen. But all religion has somebody that they worshiped or a founder, and that person has died, and they've taken their body, and they stuck it in a tomb. And if you dug it up today, there'd be something there. If it was nothing else than a pile of dust, no one else has ever come out of the ground alive on their own power except for Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection speaks of great power and victory and hope. 1 Peter 1:3 talks about how it's a lively hope. Lively is energetic, vigorous, active. Listen, it should give us a hope that moves us to do something. Should sit around like we're dead or depressed or just hanging on. We have a lively hope. That hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same power that brought Him out of the grave is available to you and I today. Man, that's a great hope. It should move us to act on it. Listen, and I'm telling you, just as sure as Christ rose from the dead, there's going to be another resurrection of the dead. Thank God for that. So that's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Boy, the sins were horrible. They're so bad, they take us to hell if we don't get forgiveness for them. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And that's what Paul said He preached. And we should preach the gospel. You know, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 6 times, Paul mentions the gospel. The first is there in verse 5. He says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance. He talks here about how the gospel came in power. But Romans 1:16, we know the verse, but the Bible says, Paul speaking here again says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. See, the key there is believing the gospel. It's one thing to know it. Listen, I knew the gospel for practically 13 years. Mrs. Angus was raised, you were Roman Catholic, right? You probably knew about the gospel. It wasn't enough. Most of you in here, you knew the gospel from little up, but it's not knowing the gospel, it's the belief. It's that belief in our heart where I'm the sinner. I am going to hell and I need a Savior. And turning from our sin, repenting of our sin, and putting our faith and trust in what the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not in religion or good works or anything else. Power. There's power in the gospel to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. Boy, you pray for people to get saved and sometimes you get a little discouraged because you see no movement on their part. You see no conviction. Well, listen, I can try. I can't convict you. Nobody could convict me. I sat there 3 times a week or more and heard preaching. And for years I wasn't convicted. I'm telling you, only the Holy Ghost through the Word of God can convict a sinner. And I'm telling you, when He does it well. We need Him to convict sinners. I'm not going to persuade anybody. My smooth speaking or my whatever is not going to convince anybody. We need the power. It has power to convict. It's power to save. It's powerful enough to change lives. The power of the gospel. We need to have confidence in the power of the gospel. I don't need a new slick presentation. I just need to give the gospel. And then he said there in the second mention of Gospels in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians verse 2, he says, and even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He's speaking about boldness in the gospel. What's that much contention? That doesn't mean he was fighting with his brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a group of people there who did not want Paul to preach the gospel. They didn't want him there. You go back and read Acts 17, those unbelieving Jews didn't want Paul there. He's upset in their little kingdom they have. He's coming in preaching Christ, crucified, risen again, the only hope for salvation. And they're telling people they got to keep the law and give them their money and do this and do that. They're telling them do things they don't even do themselves. They're just wicked snakes. And they did not want Paul preaching the truth. And they were trying to persecute him and trying to run him out of town and trying to get other people not to listen. You know what Paul said? He said, we were bold in our God to speak the gospel. It doesn't matter. They were contending against him, but he had boldness to preach the gospel. Paul, a couple times in his epistles, he prays for boldness. Listen, if the Apostle Paul prayed to be bold, you don't think you and I need to pray to be a little bit bold? You know how it is. You go to try to be a witness to somebody, give them a track, right? I told you guys a few weeks ago, I'm praying and working on these teens. I want everyone to take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to be saved. But you know, that's a big step from just giving a gospel track. So what, nobody's going to listen? Well, we don't ask many times. I guarantee if you really push the issue, you'd probably find somebody letting you take the Bible. But you know why some of us won't do it? Because we don't have the boldness. Take some boldness. Hey, you think of the boldness Paul had to stand against an angry mob of religious Jews and go ahead and preach the truth. We need boldness. We need to pray for it. We need to pray for each other. Listen, if you don't have boldness, ask somebody to pray for you. So I'd be humbling. We already know you don't have it. We'd be a better witness if we had a little more boldness. I'm not saying arrogance. I'm saying boldness. Listen, is this true? It is true. Is that person, if they're not saved, are they going to an eternal hell? We allow our shame or our embarrassment or our fear to keep us from giving them everlasting truth. We need boldness. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed. This is right. No matter the reaction. He wanted boldness. Look in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 2, the third mention. He said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. That verse put some fear into my heart. He said, we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. You know what God's done? He's entrusted us with the gospel. In other words, He's committed it to us for use, for care, for management, to take care of. I wonder how we're doing with that trust that God has given us. See, the Bible teaches that if those that are lost in 2 Corinthians 4, the gospel is hid. It's hid from them. Not like it's under a rock, but they've been blinded, spiritually blinded, but the Bible says, by the devil, that they do not understand or see the gospel. So the reason the devil is blinded, spiritually blinded those who are not saved, is unless the glorious light of the gospel would shine unto them and set them free from their sin. See, if you're not saved here this morning, in a spiritual sense, you are a child of the devil. In a spiritual sense, you're a child of the devil. You're bound by sins, and your eternal destination is a place called hell. And the devil wants nothing to change. He doesn't care if you go to church. He doesn't care if you get baptized. He doesn't care what you do, if you donate to this charity or that organization. He doesn't care. He doesn't really care, as long as nothing changes about you being his child and you being blinded and you being headed to hell forever. But he knows the one thing that can change that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a light that'll shine in a dark place. That's why we ought to preach it and give it and spread it. It's a light that'll shine down into your dark heart and show you your need of a Savior. But we're to preach the gospel. He tells us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And because of the size of the task, we have failed to even get started. But He's put us in care or trust of the gospel. I wonder how we're doing this morning with the gospel. And then in verse 8, He says this, chapter 2, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Here Paul says, we didn't just preach the gospel to you. He didn't just preach it out of duty. He didn't just preach it so he didn't get railed on that he wasn't preaching the gospel. He didn't just preach it because for numbers or to build his kingdom. Do you understand that? He said but he imparted his own souls. Why? Because they were dear. Paul, you know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, we invested in you. This was not like a duty to us or a job. Listen, we preach the gospel, but we invested everything we had into you. These people mattered to Paul. He was fully invested, and he had fully invested his life and his heart into the ministry and into those people that made up the ministry that he ministered to. He loved them. He said there in verse 7, we are gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Listen, he cared about them. He had compassion from them. He loved them. He held nothing back from them. This was not about bragging rights for Paul. He wasn't trying to write numbers in the next edition of his quarterly paper. It wasn't about building his kingdom. He loved these people. He invested in them. Amen. It was about the lives of people. He tells later, he says in Corinthians, he became all things to all men. Listen, that's not easy. We don't like to become something that's out of character for us to try to reach somebody. We're stuck in what and who we are many times. Many times we have this mindset, well, they're not going to receive me like them. That's just too bad on them. You know what Paul said? He said, I want people to get saved. I want people to live for God. I'm willing to do whatever it takes for somebody to make it for God. He was fully invested in them. Then he said this in verse number 9, he says in chapter 2, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. See, Paul realized the great responsibility he had to preach the gospel. He said this in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me, yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Listen, if you do, you young people, or maybe some of you old people, you get a chance to take your Bible and show somebody how to be saved. You come in church, I mean, I'd be excited about it, but you're bragging, say, "Yeah, I gave somebody the gospel." You didn't. You ain't got nothing to brag about. Amen. You know what he's saying? He said, "I might preach the gospel, I ain't got nothing to brag about. Amen. It's just woe is me. I just did my unreasonable service there. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel." Amen. He was willing to labor, listen, he said, night and day, so it would not be chargeable. He labored sufficiently so he could preach the gospel, so his conscience would be clear. Listen, I don't know how Judgment Day is going to work. I really don't. I wish I was smart enough to understand. I don't understand it. I don't know. I know what the Bible says, but I know there's coming a day when the lost are going to stand before God. And the books are going to be open. And the Bible says this: whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. We see in the Gospels, we see some instances about angels cast them into outer darkness. I don't know exactly where you and I are going to be. I don't know exactly. I believe we're probably going to be present. I don't know where and all that. I don't know all the details. And I don't know how many people are going to be there. I don't know. I don't know the numbers. But wouldn't you hate to have somebody there and somebody you knew? Somebody you lived next to, or maybe a relative or a neighbor, somebody you knew. And on that day, and I'm not saying, I don't know if this is how it's going to work, but on that day, in some way for you to be found chargeable, that they never got saved. Not that you saved them, but maybe you never witnessed to them. Maybe you didn't give them the gospel. I don't know how that's going to work, but I don't want to be chargeable. You know, and I'll be honest with you, I look back over my life, I have no hope of reaching that day and not be chargeable. Because I've already looked back over my life at opportunities I've missed. Opportunities I'll never get back. Paul said, "I labored night and day." The idea I see is, he said, it kept me up at night. I didn't want somebody there to look at me and say, "Why didn't you tell me, Paul? You were in my town." He said, "So it kept me up. I went day and night." You try to get some people, give God an hour or two a week to witness, it's just too much to ask. Paul says, "I labored night and day." I told these young people the other week, I was just preaching to them at teen night about this, and I told them, I said, some of you have relatives that are lost. And you know, I did too. My dad's family's lost. My mom has family lost. And I remember as a kid, I used to think this, well, mom and dad have witnessed to them, so it's off my hands. But that's not in the Bible. You know, some of us have lost relatives we've never one time witnessed to. And you young people, I know what you think. Say, well, mom and dad did, but have you? Amen. So they won't listen to me. It's not about whether they listen or not. It's whether you can be chargeable or not. Paul says, "I labored night and day." I just feel that's going to be a bad day all the way around. We have neighborhoods, towns, cities, state, country, the world that we're supposed to take the gospel into. I would say that should be at the forefront of our life. And listen, I'm thankful. I'm thankful for the tracts. I know almost every week we come in, there's tracts need replenished. I'm thankful for the money that's here that's going to get sent to countries around the world, the Philippines and Africa and New Guinea and Canada and Mexico and Germany and Scotland. And I'm thankful. But listen, folks, if you think we have accomplished a great commission, we're mistaken. Amen. We are barely, I don't even know where to say we are, but I'm just saying there is so much more to do. And I know this, I know I could be doing a better job. Amen. And I'm guessing that if I could be doing a better job, then most of you would probably agree we could be doing Amen. A better job. And look at the last time he mentions it, chapter 3, verse number 2. He says, "And sent Timotheus, our brother, a minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Aren't you glad for fellow laborers?
Amen.
You know what a fellow is? There, he's one of two. One of a pair. One of the same kind. He's a companion in the work. So I just said we have to get the gospel in all the world, but aren't you glad God didn't tell you to do that by yourself?
Amen.
I think it's big enough. Fellow laborers. You know what it does? It's going to take all of us to preach the gospel. We all should be fellow laborers in the gospel. Someone we know that we have confidence in, that's like-minded, that if we can't, they will. See, Paul couldn't make it back here. And so he sent Timothy because he had confidence in him. Fellow laborer in the gospel. He was sent to establish and comfort them, to further teach them, preach to them, take some unity. And we see there the work of the gospel is much more than just somebody getting saved. Timothy's not going back primarily to preach to sinners. He's going back to the church to try to help them and further establish them. We ought to be prepared to preach the gospel. Ephesians 6, part of the armor of God, it's a preparation, the gospel of peace. Paul says this, and let me read this to you, and we'll close. He talked about his ministry, wanting to enlarge his ministry. And he said this, 2 Corinthians 10. He says, "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we have come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ." Do you understand there's limitations? He goes on and says, "Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you, according to our rule abundantly." Why, Paul? Why do you want to be increased? To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. And not to boast another man's line of things made ready to our hand. You know what he's saying in the church of Corinth here? He says, we've stretched ourselves. We've come as far as to you. Corinth, that was a long ways from where Paul started in Antioch. You know what he said? He said, now I'm hoping and praying for your faith to be increased. Because your faith's increased, you're going to go farther than I'm able to go. You know, it would be a blessing, us as a church, as if my faith was increased. And if your faith was increased, you know what we could do? We could reach farther than we've ever reached. And that might just be next door to you or across the street or somebody at work. Maybe it's another missionary we could take on. Maybe it's another church we could help. But we could reach farther than we've ever reached. If the faith of all of us would be increased. Listen, six times he mentions the gospel. Why? It's pretty important. If you're not saved here this morning, Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again that you could be saved. If you are saved, we have a great responsibility to preach the gospel to those that are around us. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray here this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The Lord spoke to your heart. The altar's open. If you're